And I saw Daryl. Randy is over there, Heffin, and Larry, I don't see. Anyway, these are the elders of our church, so thank you for all you do. You provide good governance, and you provide good leadership, and I'm very thankful for what you do, and I certainly hope that the Lord blesses you and everybody else here makes your lives as easy as possible. I have no doubt that's always the case. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can be here. I thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you for giving us your word. And I thank you that you've given us each other, a group of people in this world that care about you and care to know you and care to understand what the Bible actually says. And I pray that you'll bless us this morning and very much speak through me and speak to all our hearts. Amen. Okay, well, the elders have considered the spiritual needs of this church, and they've decided to have some people come up and teach from the book of Psalms for the next few weeks. So over the next few weeks, there's going to be Jim, there's going to be Daryl, there's going to be Peter, and there's going to be Stuart. And each of us is going to pick a psalm and talk from that. So that's what we can expect for the next little while. So just quickly, what is a psalm? Well, a psalm is a sacred song, or it's a sacred poem that's meant to be sung. So when it comes to hymns or worship music, those are the closest things that we tend to do here now in this day and age as far as psalms go. And I'm sure as most of you know, David composed most of the psalms, or composed the most psalms. He didn't compose most of them, but he composed the most of anybody. I'm just going to get a drink of water because it's summer, the air conditioners are on. And now it's easier to talk. So David had that ability to reach way down deep into his heart. He didn't just write factual things. He was able to reach way down into his heart, to get down into his feelings, to get way down into his intuitions, to get down into all those impressions and things that are, they're not quite language yet. And at the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's able to bring those things all the way up into his mind. He's able to find those specific words and put those into specific phrases and arrange them in ways that is actually really very difficult to do, because he puts them into poetry of all things. That's not easy to do. And of such quality that here, 3,000 years later, roughly, we're still reading them. We're still impressed by them. We still have to spend a lot of time with them to understand them. So while the Psalms are many things, I want to highlight that each Psalm, in its own way, describes something deep in the human heart to God and his heart. And many of the Psalms take some of the most difficult, most excruciating things that life can throw at a person, and they get converted into words that still resonate with us today. Some of the most wonderful parts of life as well are captured in Psalms, and those still resonate with us today. So like, the Psalms aren't just words on a page that you kind of quickly read or recite just because they're inspiring. Like, there's actually a lot going on. And before I go any further, for what I've done this morning, I've decided to pick the only two resources I wanted to use was Scripture, and I used Strong's definitions. Okay, so there's lots of things I could have done to kind of research, like what's in the psalm and all that kind of stuff, but what I want us to do is ponder in our hearts. So I kind of approached this, I approached this sermon in the way of pondering in our hearts. So it's not just kind of like facts and intellect, so that part is kind of out of the way. Because the definitions, I think, are important, because we have this English word in our Bible, but we know that in behind that was a Hebrew word, or a Greek word, in this case a Hebrew word, but in behind that was a specific understanding and meaning. And there can be lots of different angles and understandings in there that's captured in the Hebrew word, which then we translate into our English word. So that's kind of how I'm approaching this. But before we go any further, I haven't yet said what psalm we're talking about or what part of that psalm we're talking about. And I'd like you to not open your Bibles right now, and I'd like you to not have your devices. I'd like you to actually connect with your hearts, okay? The worship music kind of gets you connecting in there, but I'd like to take just one verse from one psalm that's right now in my heart, and hopefully you have it on your heart, and then we'll kind of go from there. So it goes like this. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Okay, so that's in here. I mean, it's on the page, but it was on the page, so I put it in here. I'm trying to take it from here and put it into your hearts without you just looking at a page. Okay, it might stick better this way. Okay, so I'm going to start it, and then you repeat what I say, and we'll kind of build this. So we'll keep it simple. Be angry.
Be angry.
And do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts. On your beds. And be silent. All right. Chunk, 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 chunk. There's five little pieces. So let's put some of these together and keep going. Be angry and do not sin.
Be angry and do not sin.
Ponder in your own hearts on your beds.
And be silent.
So you know the next step. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent.
Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent.
Okay, good job. Now, do exactly that. Just kind of follow my hands, but nobody say anything out loud. I'll start you off, but say it in your heart to your own self. Be angry. There you go. Now it's in your hearts. Be angry. Tremble. Quake. Rage. Quiver. Be agitated. Be excited. Be perturbed. Be angry. There's lots of different angles to that. That means lots of different things. Anger is that real, raw, common human emotion that our heart very easily generates. We don't really have to try hard. It's just there, it shows up. God also feels anger. There's many places in scripture where he says he's angry and then proceeds to do something. He, unlike us, gets it right every time. We don't. So we're told to be angry, and this is a verb. This is something we should be able to do. But then the next part, and do not sin, that's the hard part. Okay, do not sin. That's a verb as well. Not sinning is something we're supposed to be doing. Okay, it's like sin, but not. Don't sin. Don't sin at all. So when you're angry, make sure that you don't sin. Don't miss the mark. Don't miss the right path. Go the right way with your anger. This is putting a rail on that. Like, feel angry, be angry, but make sure you do the right things with that anger. It's a powerful feeling. It's a powerful emotion. You can get a lot accomplished, but you have to know how to self-control that and be in control of your anger, or else it's extremely damaging. But something that is just as damaging, but not as dramatic, is someone who is trying to pretend that they never get angry. That inward warping and twisting that happens for somebody who thinks, well, no, I'm not angry. I'm never angry. That's not me. That's other people. No, you're doing terrible things to your own heart. Don't do that. Learn to be angry, but do not sin. Okay? Now I want to go to the end of the verse, because it says, and be silent. Okay? For some, that's easy. For others, maybe not so easy. But the idea here, the meaning in behind that is to be still, quiet your words, be unable to speak out loud. Okay, but remember how you just said that verse quietly in your own self? That's the idea of and be silent, but not inside. Know what you're thinking, know what you're feeling, know what you're saying inside your own heart with your own self. Okay, so that's the idea. So there is a time and a place to still your mouth and be still. Okay, now if we back up a little bit more toward the center of this verse, it says on your beds. So literally, on your bed or a couch, But again, that's not quite the idea. That's not quite the meaning of that. The idea is there is a time and a place where you should take your body and lie it down. Be angry. Don't sin. On your beds. And be silent. Like, all of this fits together. There is a time where you're supposed to take your body and lie it down so nothing is going to go wrong. There is a time where you take your mouth and you close it so you can still it and quiet it so nothing comes flying out that is going to go wrong. Okay, and if this is all that this verse had, I think this would be a really good verse describing a timeout. You know, you're angry, you got some strong feeling, you know, don't do the wrong thing, go lie down and stop talking, just chill, calm down. But there's this middle part of this verse, ponder in your own hearts. Again, a verb. This is something we're supposed to be able to do. This is something that God's created us with the capacity to do. Your pet can't do this. Children actually can't do this. They haven't developed enough to be able to ponder in their own heart. A child can go do something, but they're not necessarily thinking about the self that they are that's going to go do it or how they're going to look or all that kind of thing. And just think back to your adolescence, to how much you suddenly started realizing, what do other people think about what I'm doing? Well, that's this ability starting to kick in where you can actually ponder in your own heart. Now, we're supposed to be able to do that. But let's just take a second to ponder what ponder means. Ponder, in the biblical sense, and again, it matters the biblical sense, because I could look in a dictionary, an English dictionary, and find out what the word ponder means, and you get a bunch of different angles and things like that, but that's why I use Strong's definitions, because it's saying, here's the biblical word, and here's what's the meaning, here's the meaning under that. And this one has so many different pieces to it, so many different angles. I picture this as a shape with all sorts of different sides. So ponder, I mean, one way to think about that is to meditate, but not in the blank yourself out and hum kind of meditate. This is what God is saying. Wait a second, folks. I've given you a heart. You should be able to meditate. You should be able to ponder inside. So things involved in that is to say, but remember, you're supposed to be on your bed with your mouth shut. But this means to say, to speak, to utter, to be told, to answer, to challenge, certify, command, consider, declare, demand, name, report, require, tell. This is the angles of what is captured in that biblical word that we translate ponder. There is supposed to be a lot going on here. And I don't have to tell you that when you've got a feeling like anger going on, you're well aware of how much is going on in here. Okay? The tricky part is to contain that, do all this kind of stuff with it so that it doesn't just come flying out in a destructive kind of way. Be angry. Learn how to do that in a non-sinful way that actually gets somewhere. Now, just before I go on, I mean, some people, they think the best approach to their heart is to keep it as walled off and disconnected as possible, right? Just pretend it's not there, feelings, nope, get rid of them, all this kind of stuff. Just have the thickest stone wall possible between you and your own heart. And yeah, that's a challenge, okay? But you're going to need to change that because you're supposed to be able to relate to your own self without all these walls inside, because those walls that keep you from knowing you, those walls are blocking other people. You're blocking God with those walls as well. Like, this just doesn't go well. And I get it. I'm a therapist. I understand why those walls might be there, but they need to come down at some point. But then kind of the flip side is there's other people who are verbal processors and maybe can't imagine closing their mouth and pondering in their own heart. Like, how is that? How can that even be done without talking? Well, this Bible verse is for all of us. This instruction is for all of us. The challenge for such a person would be to at least sometimes, not all the time, at least sometimes, try it once, to live connected to your own heart without relying on somebody else's heart to help you. Like, we've all got to learn how to do this. Okay, ponder in our own hearts, on our own bed. So let's get to the in your heart part. So there's a your and a heart. You have a heart. What is your heart? Keep using the word over and over again, and now I'm going to say that it is not that thing in your chest that's pumping blood. Okay? It's not that. It's that part of you that it's your inner world. It's your inner self. So think about it this way. God's given you a body, and that's your outer self. But he's given you a heart, and that's your inner self. It's obviously a lot easier to understand your body that you can at least see. It's not so easy to understand your heart, which you can't see. You feel the effects of it, others feel the effects of it, but this is not an easy task. And I'm purposely not using any metaphors or comparisons or things like that. So I'm trying to just go directly at this. But then there's your heart. So who's that your? Like, who's that? Who is it? Like, who's the someone that has a heart? Who's that someone who has a body? And I'm not sure that we ever really stop and think, well, who is that? When I say I have a heart and I have a body, who's the I that I'm talking about? Who's the you that you'd be talking about? Well, that is you. That's your soul. That's yourself. That's your spirit. Biblically, soul, self, spirit, kind of like same root word, gets translated in different ways, but it's that same idea. So your soul is you, okay? You've all got a soul. You've all got that you. You're alive and well. You've got that. So think of it this way, because it helps to kind of picture how you map this out in your heart. You are your soul, and your soul has been given a heart to use, and your soul, yourself, has been given a body to use. Okay, so yeah, there's lots of overlap between your soul and your heart, but they're not exactly the same thing. Just like your soul is not exactly your body, but is very much attached to your body, and it's supposed to be, and it's a big problem when it's not, right? Giant problem. I understand, like, this is difficult to talk about, and you're doing well, so I'm not going to try to hold you in this too much longer in this part, because you're giving me your attention, but I see the eyebrows going and things like that, so. But I do want you to think about this, because our Bible is so full of references to heart, soul, spirit, self. And if we can understand this, I think we're going to understand, I think you'll understand your Bible, I'll understand my Bible as I'm reading it, if we can understand that, yeah, these are things that we actually are and have. But then add to that all the verses where God's talking about his heart, or God's talking about his spirit. Like, there is something very deep here. There is nothing like a human heart on this earth. There is nothing like a human soul on this earth. I don't know what I would compare that to. Okay, in the heavenly realm, fine. But on this earth, there is nothing like a human soul or a human heart. It's so unique that I'm trying to simply talk about those two things as their own thing without comparing it. Okay? Metaphors are easy. Understanding this is harder. And maybe it's not clear. Maybe it is. I hope that the Lord's Spirit is helping you as you're pondering in your own heart as I'm talking along here. Either that or you're having a really good daydream. So So what I'd like to do is I'd like to move this into something as practical as possible. So that, think of that as the theory, that's the teaching part. But how do we move this into something that I think is really quite accessible to all of us? Okay, maybe not exactly this, but what I want to do is I want to take a question that was posed, link it to Psalm 4:4, and then link that to something that Jesus said. Okay, all this is going to be familiar. Psalm 4:4, remember, be angry, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your bed, and be silent. Now, the words from Jesus that you also know is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm looking out at a room full of people who've been Christians for a very, very long time. We go to a church where The Bible is prioritized and taught on a regular basis. You know that. But then there's this thing that people struggle with, Christians, okay? And this came up a couple weeks ago. It was mentioned from the pulpit here that a question was posed at a men's barbecue or something that was the night before. I wasn't there myself, but I heard the question. I thought the question was a good question. And I was preparing this. I thought, that, I think, is the question that is going to make this make a lot more sense. And the question, and if you are the person who said that question, I don't know who you are, so I'm not centering you out right now. So the question went like this. I don't love myself. How can I love other people? Like, this is a good question. It's one that a lot of people struggle with. This comes up a lot in my conversations with people. I've thought about this. How can I love other people if I don't love myself? Okay? Might not be exactly how you phrase it in your heart, but I don't think this is impossible to identify with somehow. But then Jesus does say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now just quickly in your mind here, picture the word yourself. It's a compound word, yourself stuck together. But what I want you to do right now in your mind is separate those two out. So it's your space self. Picture that, because I want this to land heavy on the your and heavy on yourself. Even capitalize the self, okay? Just think of that as you. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say, love your neighbor as your heart. And he also doesn't say, love your neighbor as your body. And Jesus presents this as the most obvious thing. It's as though we should already all know how to do this. Well, yeah, of course I love myself so much that I know how to love other people. Okay? Or kind of another way, I think, to what Jesus is getting at. He says, okay, that human love that you have regarding your own self, well, that's the same kind of human love you should have that you can give to other selves. And yet this is so difficult for many, many people. It's like that's not possible. So what I want to say to you is, if this is your struggle, you have an error in your thinking, but the error is not that you have failed to love yourself. Hold that thought. The error is not that you have failed to love yourself. Your error is that you have mistaken some other part of your heart for yourself. Okay? Remember, your heart is not your soul, not yourself. Soul and self, same thing. Your heart is not your soul, is not yourself. So when you look inside and you think, oh, I don't like that, that's me, I don't like me. No, you haven't yet seen your real self yet. Okay, and I don't say this with any exaggeration. One of the things that people have is a true, genuine terror that is as strong as their fear of death, that if they actually move down through their heart, down, 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 and find their soul, find their self, they are going to be so horrified by what they find that they won't even try. Okay, this is a thing that can be that strong. It isn't that strong for most people, but it can be that strong. So again, it goes like this. If you look inside your heart and you don't like the thing you find, then I'm confidently saying to you right now, that's not the self. Jesus is saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Again, be encouraged. I'm hoping this is encouraging. Okay? Keep searching in your heart and learn to tell the difference between your heart and yourself, your mind and your soul, your feelings and yourself, your thoughts in yourself, or your memories from yourself. These are not all the same thing. Understand that yourself is something different than all those other things, though obviously very much connected. So let's try this. We're going to continue on the pondering here for a little bit more. Think about it this way. So I'm doing my best to try to speak to you from my heart, okay? This is why I was stumbling at the beginning. It was taking me a second to kind of get out of my mind and the nerves of standing in front of people to connect down into my heart to actually talk to you, which is why I keep moving away from that podium, because I'm used to talking to people with nothing between me. That's what I do for a living. It's even these pews are blocking, it feels like. That definitely is blocking. This is, but I need something. So ponder along with me. So yourself, which is your soul, is designed to last for eternity. We can't calculate the high value of something that is designed to last for eternity, but that's what God's given us. Yourself, which is your soul, is of such high value that Jesus himself decided it was worthwhile to suffer and die so that your souls could receive him and live. Whatever your soul is, it's very valuable to God. Yourself, which is your soul, is the gift of life you've been given. Doesn't necessarily feel like a gift most of the time, but it is. And yes, I get it. We were all born into a fallen life. I'm not discounting that in any way, but it was life nonetheless. Everyone here has been given life, and you know countless more people who've been given life. And even in our fallen state, God considered a fallen human soul worth redeeming. Valuable enough for God to pay for sin himself, to make eternal life available to all individuals who would receive that gift from him. Is this making sense? The self, which is your soul, is given to you to steward carefully, to nurture, to grow, to clue in that on your own, you can't do any of this with the fullness that's required to keep this going for all eternity. You need somebody, a savior, to actually redeem your soul and actually give you that life that's going to last forever. So I want to arrive at this point, okay? So I want to speak from the heart as much as I can here, just to give you a picture of what I mean. Because I know some people's inner worlds, their minds, their hearts, they're so cluttered with all this competing noise and thoughts and accusations and self-hate and on and on and on and on it goes. But I want to just let you see what I mean by this, okay? So I have a soul, which is myself. Okay, I see that self, and I see my own soul. I want what is best for my own self. I want the very best. So what I did is I entrusted my own soul to Jesus. I gave my soul, myself, to him. That's what I did, because I take him at his word. Absolutely believe that he is the one who can take my life, my soul, myself, and hold this safely, securely, for all eternity, and continue to give me life today, tomorrow, and on and on and on forever. It is to your advantage to see yourself, which is your soul, as it really is, instead of something else you've mistaken for yourself. Jesus is so abundantly clear. You do love your own self so naturally, assuming you've actually connected with that part of you, you will do this so naturally that it really is the obvious blueprint to use for loving other selves. Okay? So Jesus isn't wrong about the love you have for yourself. But you might be wrong about that. So let's trust Jesus and start with that. You will love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be angry. Don't sin. Ponder in your own heart, on your bed, and be silent. So I could have said a whole lot more about Psalm 4. I didn't even mention the other verses. I didn't even read the whole thing. Keeping the time in mind and the fact that we have communion, which, hey, we're supposed to, with gratitude in our heart, appreciate and be grateful for what Jesus did for us. So again, this is just a little tiny bit. I could have gone on and on, But my hope is that you'll learn to ponder in your heart. Get to know your own heart. Ask the Lord to guide you. Because here's the interesting thing about Psalm 4:4. It's an instruction to you for you to do with you. It isn't ask God to do it for you. It isn't you can't do it. You need God only. It is you're a human being. You've been given this ability. You're supposed to be able to do this on your own. But, of course, invite the Lord in. I'm sure that's an invitation he would be more than happy to help you guide your own self through your own heart to get to know what's in your inner self. And there is a lot in there. And most of all, and I think this is where it really connects with the whole idea of the Psalms, is that most of all, with your heart, build that loving relationship, that real relationship, that raw kind of psalm talk relationship with God's own heart. That's the invitation that we've all got. And that invitation is for today. It's for tomorrow. If you're in Christ, it's for all next week. It's for the rest of your life, and it's for all eternity, on and on and on after that. This will never end. Your heart, your soul, with God's heart, his spirit. This is an offer we can barely understand, and we tend to minimize it. So let's take, Brian, if you want to come on up, we're going to take communion. This is an opportunity for us to, in worship, from our hearts, do communion.
Yeah, thank you, Andrew. It is it's about our heart. It's not about our head. Have you fully given your heart to the Lord Jesus, or is it still in your head? Do you know all these things, but it hasn't moved to your heart yet? Just as we begin, if there are any in here that require the elements, then raise your hand and. Maybe the ushers would over here, Daryl. Okay, and I guess in the same way, I'm trusting that as we do this communion together, that we're this is something that we've been called to do. The Bible's very clear in that, and we do it. Like a lot of things in life, it becomes a habit. And certainly this is a good habit, but I just want you to think about this as not another Sunday of doing communion, that this is something between you and the Lord. This is something in your heart. Hebrews tells us that Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more? Then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This is good news. I was doomed to hell because I was a sinner. I am a sinner, but I'm saved by God's amazing grace. So communion is a symbolic way to show we belong to Jesus and to remember what he did for us on Calvary. So firstly, we need to come before a holy God, but we need to confess our sins. We are sinners, saved by grace. So Corinthians says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Lord, as we do come before you, Lord, we come humbly, without anything, just our heart. And Lord, you know those things in our lives that maybe aren't pleasing to you. So I just want to give each one here just a moment to contemplate those things in their own heart, between themselves and, Lord, between you. Thank you, Lord, that as we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Absolutely amazing. Lord, thank you for that. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to recognize you, and just to understand, it's not a head acknowledgement; it's a heart acceptance. Thank you, Lord, that as we do that by faith, that you enter into a personal relationship with an individual. So amazing, Lord! Thank you for what you did on Calvary. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we close our time together. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe.